Welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church, and this will be our doctrinal study time, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. One thing that I wanted to mention, we did get it last time, but I wanted to just kind of rehash it here. In verse 13, well, 12 really. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's very much akin to the Proverbs. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so let him that standeth or thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh boy, I got it made now, and that's about when you're ready to fall. All right. And here this goes with verse 12. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That sets the context is there. But that verse 13, 99% of the time when you hear that quoted to encourage, to help somebody, it's because they've got a bad sickness, somebody's been given a death sentence or, you know, a terminal disease, or because of bad trials coming your way. That's not what that verse is about. That verse is about temptation to get involved in idolatry. That's what it's about. And that's why he finishes up there. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Is there a temptation to idolatry? Yes, there is. It's all over. You can't tell me that on the television, all these weddings, these funerals, show the Vatican, they show the Pope and all of the stuff and all that music and all that stuff. It is unless you are absolutely established in the faith, there is a temptation to be drawn into that stuff. So, well, it couldn't be. Look how beautiful that is. It couldn't be that bad. Yeah. But it is. And there's temptation. But remember, the Lord, he'll give you a way out if you want it.
Amen.
All right. So flee from idolatry. Now, Paul says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. What does the Bible, what's Proverbs say about a wise man? A fool despises instruction, but a wise man will hear and increase in learning. So he says, now I speak unto you as unto wise men. He's given us the benefit of the doubt. Okay. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, what he's getting involved in here is the Lord's Supper. Now, 99 times out of 100, when you hear anybody say anything, any preacher say anything about the Lord's Supper, it's from the standpoint that the Lord's Supper is like a fellowship meal. Where we fellowship one with another. Therefore, we invite all of our brothers and sisters, whoever they are, to come and join with us to have this fellowship meal. That's not what it is.
Amen.
That's not what the Lord's Supper is. Here's what it is. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. What cup is it? It's the cup of the Lord, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the bread, which is symbolic of his body, the cup of blessing which we bless? Is it not the communion? Now that word communion, in the Greek it is koinonia. It can be, it's always used in a sense of joining in. So is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? You could say the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ. What are we doing in the Lord's Supper? We are commemorating, memorializing his body and his blood. Amen. And we are to take it. We are to take it in the right way. Amen. Discerning the Lord's body. It's all about the Lord, his body and blood. His blood and his body, his suffering. It's all about our communing with the Lord of his body and blood. I said, what about fellowship with each other? Any fellowship with each other is only incidental, as you have to be a part of a New Testament church to take it. Amen. And a church is an assembly. So incidentally, yes, we take it together, and we show unity in the body. We don't show unity with all of Christianity. Right. And that's how they all say it is. We're showing unity with all of Christianity. No. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're not fellowshipping with Roman Catholic Amen. Transubstantiation or Episcopalian consubstantiation. We're not, or Southern Baptist Open Communion. We're not doing that at all. We're not showing oneness with everybody else. What we're doing as this body of Christ, we're showing that we are together on the doctrines of the Lord. Amen. And we are together on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now here's the church. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He's not talking about everybody in the world. Amen. He's talking to the church at Corinth and all other churches like the church at Corinth. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, we're in the tabernacle. We'll see the sacrifices, the offerings. And in many of the offerings, the one who offered the sacrifice got to partake of some of that meat, some of that sacrifice. Are they not partakers of the altar in that sense? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Well, just because the Israelites partook in the sacrifices that they gave, that doesn't follow on the heathen sacrifices. Different thing altogether. So, verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Now, the Lord's Supper is one thing, and we commune with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We partake of it. But what the Gentiles, the heathen, do, they sacrifice to their idols, but in essence, they're sacrificing to demons. How is that? Well, every idol. See, I don't think there's any new idols out there. I think all the idols have been around for a long time, in one form or another. And why have they endured for so long? Well, I believe it's because each one of them has a demon promoting that idol. Now, is that idol anything? No. So I was talking, did I say it from here or out of the pulpit? One of the worst days I ever had in my life. Back when I was going to Lexington Baptist College and I was painting a house. Go to school and then go to work painting. And I was painting the inside of this house. Man and his wife, both of them were dentists. Just strong Catholics, both of them were. Well, I mean, here I've got the charge of their home and everything they've got with them gone. So they must have a little confidence in me. But anyway, so I'm there painting the thing, and I have to move everything and all that. Idols all around. And they had this little chalk idol. I don't know, one of the saints or Mary or something. I broke it. Well, it wasn't mine. And I'm sure it wasn't worth much money. But I couldn't mishandle their stuff. And, you know, I fixed it. I glued the pieces back together, even mixed up some paint and touched it up. You could tell it had been broken. And then when I got done painting, put it back where it belonged, you know, I don't think I did anything wrong, but that caused them a whole lot less struggle than if I'd shown them I broke that idol. I don't know. Anyway, I hated to have to do that, really. And behind each light switch plate, there was a little laminated card there that had the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. I called him the Sissy, but anyway, it's Assisi. And there for a long time, you'd hear it on various places. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace, and this, that, and that. Anyway, but on the back of the card, here was an interesting thing. It said, according to Pope somebody in the late 1800s, this was a papal bull. That's what that's called. That's an order, a command from the Pope. That for every time that you recite that prayer, he would grant you 300 days indulgence. That is 300 days out of purgatory. So I had to ask, when they came in, I talked to them, you know, and I said, listen, I got a couple of questions I want to tell you about these little cards. Do y'all do that? Yes, but we sure don't do it enough. You know how they're... I said, well, I want to know. Wonder why he's got 300 days indulgence instead of 365. Why did he just go ahead and give you a whole year? They said, well, we never thought about that. And I said, one other thing I want to ask. Now, when you say this, that means he's cutting 300 days off of your sentence in purgatory. Is that right? Yes. I said, how many have you got left? They were wide-eyed on me. I said, now think about this. I'm a dental supplier. I sell you all the supplies that you need to do your dental work. And I give you a bill, say you owe me $8,000 this month. And they say, how much do we have? What's the balance? If we pay you that, what will be the balance? Oh, I can't tell you that. That's what he's doing. Telling them they're getting 300 days out of purgatory, and they don't know how many they started out with nor how many they have left. Do you think that'd be rough to get that debt ever paid? I believe it would too. Of course, the real truth of the matter is, and there's no such place as purgatory. You know, and they kind of knew that, and I did upset them with that. But they didn't run me off, so anyway. But believe it or not, when you stand around idols, you are in the company of demons more so than you will ever know. Look at Revelation real quick here. chapter 18, maybe. Yeah, chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, I've asked many, many Catholics to go home and read chapter 17 and 18 and come back and tell me what it means. And I never say one word about what it means. And when they come back, they'll say, Oh, we know you think it's Catholic Church, don't you? I didn't say that to them. I didn't say it at all. You know I think that because you think it also. You can't read those chapters without recognizing who that is. Now, she has become the habitation. That's the dwelling place. The house of demons. And the hold of every foul spirit. And the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You remember the kingdom parables. A mustard seed that grows into a gigantic tree. And it's full of the fowls of the air. That's false doctrine. Demons. Here we got. You got all of it right here. Where's home base for all of it? Rome. Amen. So-called St. Peter's Cathedral. That's where it is. And when you go there, you're liable to see pictures of the courtyard of the so-called Vatican. Big colonnades, big Corinthian columns all the way around, huge thing. Big columns. And at the top of each one of those columns is a big statue. And those are supposed to be the Roman Senate. That's what they used to be. And the gods of Rome. But now they say that they're the apostles and all the saints of Christianity. And you go inside that place and you haven't seen any idols till you go inside there. And they're all over there. And say, is it spooky? I think it's awfully spooky. I think to go into a funeral home where they're having a Roman Catholic funeral, I think that's awfully spooky. I don't like to do that. Well, look what Paul is saying here, though. That the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. The statue or idol or picture itself is not alive. But there's a demon right there promoting that one. Amen. And not to God. And I would not have you that you should have fellowship with demons. I wouldn't want to do that either, would you? All right, now every Baptist church, every true Baptist church needs to know this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the demons. How can you have a joint Lord's Supper. I hear it every year on the television. Right over here on Tate Creek, downtown, these so-called Baptist churches. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now they're talking on television. We want everybody out there that's tuned in to us. We want you to go and to your refrigerator and whatever you've got, if you've got nothing but tomato juice and crackers, whatever, bread, get whatever you can and come and take the Lord's Supper with us and we'll fellowship with you and with the Lord here. It's every year. Supposedly a Baptist church. Well, a lot of people say, well, what difference does that make now? You're making mountains out of molehills. No, I don't think I am. When Paul says, if you don't have a proper church with a proper Lord's Supper, then you are joining up with demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Look at Deuteronomy 32. And this is exactly where Paul's coming from. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock that begat thee. Thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with the foolish nation. That's where Paul's coming from. What? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Is Paul not talking about the same God that Moses was talking about? Amen. Over the same issues? And what really bothers me, and you know I say a lot about it, what really bothers me is I'm about the only one I hear saying anything about it. There was a time when you expect to hear these kinds of truths preached by Baptist preachers and Baptist conferences and in Baptist pulpits. But you don't hear it anymore because men are afraid. They've just got, well, that's just trivial stuff. We're going to get on the real stuff where we can get the people in. That's where they are. Now, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, verse 23. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, when he says all things are lawful, he's not talking about idolatry. No. He's not talking about what he talked about in 1 Corinthians 5, adultery, fornication, murder, all of those things. He's not talking about all those things. All those things are not lawful for Paul. What's he talking about? He can eat meat offered to idols without any offense. But all things are not expedient. Even though I can do it legally before God, yet to make that decision to do it would not be expedient for me because it would hinder what I'm trying to accomplish with God's people.
Amen.
And that's not hypocrisy. That's being considerate of God as well as considerate of the people you're talking about. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Edify is to build up. All things don't strengthen everybody. Even though it's not unlawful for me, it's lawful for me, legal before God, yet it won't serve to build up others. And so he said, let no man seek his own. See how that's in context there? Don't seek just what's good for you, but every man another's. And that word wealth's in italics, so it's whatever. Let no man seek his own. Is he just talking about wealth? No, he's talking about that which is going to benefit you. Don't just seek what's going to benefit you. That's where most people are. But every man another's, if it's wealth or whatever, be more concerned about what benefits others than yourself. And boy, is that a hard pill to swallow. But that's where we need to be. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, the shambles, that's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And what that is an open air meat market. How many have ever been to an open air meat market in a third world country? Ain't no fun, is it? And it wasn't any different back then because they didn't have refrigeration. Tell me that, as a matter of fact, that word shambles, the English word shambles comes out of the 14th century. Back in the 13th. Can you imagine going to an open-air meat market in England in the 14th century? They have what they call a runner down the middle. And that's where all the blood and guts is thrown. And they didn't have no high-pressure hoses to wash it off either. Been to those meat markets in Brazil? And I mean to tell you, you go out here to Crutcher's or Kroger and meat market and all that. You look at those big coolers and ice and all that. You got the shrimp and the oysters on ice and under glass, and you got all that fresh fish on in that cooler, and you got the steaks and nice cuts of steaks and pork and whatever, big chickens and all that, just so nice and wrapped. And got the shrink wrap on it and weigh it and all that, and you got it home, and it's still just as cold as it can be, and it's still cold time you get it home to put in your refrigerator or in your freezer or whatever, and it's just so nice. Tank that way. In Brazil, you think it's hot here? São Luís, down there right, about one click off the equator. Two weathers. Hot and rainy, or hot and dry. But it's always hot. We think 80 and 90 is hot here. High humidity. Nah, that's the cool of the morning down there. I'm telling you, by 2 o'clock, you can't stand it. Everybody shuts down. Even the Brazilians do. Because it's so hot, nobody can stand it. You put a salt shaker on your table down there. And if it's not 3/4 rice and 1/4 salt, you won't be able to shake it. The humidity. They build a building. It's 2 days old and it's black with mold, mildew. Already. It's just, you step off a plane. Step off the plane. You think it's hot in Miami. You step off the plane to the airport. That's in the Baleine, right there on the mouth of the Amazon. You can't believe what you stepped into. It takes your breath. It's unbelievable. And then you go down there to the open air meat market. And you watch the missionary who's been there for a long time. And you watch them how they, what they're looking for. First, they got to shoo the flies off the meat. And you're looking for meat that ain't turned green yet. That's why I become about a vegetarian down there. If I eat a piece of meat, I know what that meat is and where it came from, who fixed it. Or else I don't eat it. That's why I never did get sick down there. I'd eat vegetables, but even them you got to be careful with. Anyway, hot coffee. Get a loaf of bread. That hard bread, just eat the inside of it. Because you know that's been cooked. But I never did get sick down there. And some of my friends stayed sick the whole time. Go, you ain't never got sick. I said, well, I don't eat just anything like you do. You got to be first line for everything. Get that free food. That free food will kill you. Anyway, the shambles is an open-air meat market. And I'm just trying to give you an idea of what it might have been like. Well, if you don't have any choice, that's what you got. You didn't know any better. But much of that meat that was in the shambles had been just recently offered to idols. But, of course, an idol can't eat it. No priest, whoever got part of it. Then what was left, they brought it down there and sold it at a much cheaper rate. Well, I understand buying food at a cheap rate. We look for it all the time. You about have to. And so, he says, whatever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's a psalm he's quoting. It all belongs to God. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You don't have to be worried about what you're eating. But if any man say unto thee, or to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now if it's going to become an issue, hey, maybe you're a Christian, you don't want this, it's been offered to idols. Well, it may be offensive to that guy for you to eat it. So, oh no, I'll leave it alone, yeah. So, in one respect, it's okay. In another respect, it's not okay. And you have to discern the difference. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And if I by grace be a partaker, who am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So, why would my conscience be judged by others? My conscience says eat it. Others are offended. But the point is that I'm trying not to be an offense to anybody. There's the point. And I'm supposed to be concerned about others' welfare. And that's what he's saying. Wherefore, or whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now there is something. That verse ought to be marked off and read and remembered. I don't hear much about it anymore. Maybe just because I'm such an old man. But used to, you'd hear a lot of talk about, is this wrong or is this wrong? Mostly nobody asks if anything's wrong. They just say everything's right. That's my opinion. That's what's going on. Nobody really thinks about something being wrong before God. Do they really? Old timers, older folks do, but not younger folks. They don't really have much of a consciousness. Well, this is wrong before God. Well, whether you can prove that it's wrong of itself or not is not the main issue. Here's the main issue. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you do this to the glory of God? Whatever it is, wear this, say this, go here, do this. Can you honestly do it to the glory of God? Used to have this out. People talk about it. Well, preacher, you can't tell me that smoking's against the Bible. Well, no, the Bible doesn't talk against smoking. It really doesn't. I don't know that people even smoked back then. I don't know whether they did or not. They didn't have cigarettes, cigars, and all that. So it's a fairly new innovation. But let me ask you this. Do you think you could glorify God with it? I don't think it would matter either way. Do you think it would matter for me? I'm a Baptist preacher, pastor. Would it matter for me? Wouldn't bother me none. How many said that? Wouldn't bother me none. Can you honestly tell me that I could reach in my pocket, pull out a pack of cigarettes, light up a cigarette, take a big draw and blow it, smoke out there, and you wouldn't have any thoughts about that? What's that preacher doing? If you say that you wouldn't, you're lying. You know good and well you're lying. Now, I guarantee you that I could smoke that cigarette and I'm not going to lose my salvation over it. I can guarantee you that. But once you're saved, you're truly saved, you're always saved. And I'm not saved by what I don't do, I'm saved by what Christ has done. So no, I'm not worried that I'd smoke that cigarette and die and go to hell. But could I do that and bring glory to God? And you know the answer to that as well as I know the answer. And absolutely not. Well, so can you prove total abstinence as far as alcohol? Beer, whiskey, wine. Nowadays, wine, boy. So many people into wine. All these wine, what do you call them? Wine farms. Huh?
Wine fest.
Yeah, and then all these different... Down the road here, you got them.
Vineyards.
Huh? Vineyards, yeah. It's all over. Just really, it's just gone hog wild. Whiskey production in Kentucky is just skyrocketing. They have all these whiskey tours, go through all the whiskey factories and all that, and they all have samples. Well, I'd say, well, you've got to take one of those tours, well, you'd be drunk just with samples. Before you get through two or three of them. All right. And I can, somebody said, well, I don't believe the Bible teaches total abstinence. Well, you're free to believe that. I can't stop you from believing. I believe it does. But you're free to believe that it does. And I'm not going to argue with you. But let me ask you, can you go to the store or go next door to Sam's or Walmart to their whiskey beer shop, go in there and get you a case of beer, get you a fifth of vodka or whiskey or whatever, and carry it home and have it out on your shelves and put that beer in your refrigerator, and somebody comes in, you offer them one, offer them a drink and do all that. Can you do that? Well, I don't think there's anything against that, just so you don't get drunk. You think you can glorify God doing that? Do you think I could? Do you think I could pop open the top of the only beer that come to my mind was Ertl's 92. Do they still make that? How old am I? I'll tell you. Hootie Pole. I don't know. Will they still make them? I don't know. Anyway, can I open up one of those and drink it right in front? We go to a family reunion. Here, you get in my cooler, and my cooler's full of beer. Would anybody say anything about me? Why, you no good. Anybody that says they wouldn't is a liar. There's no way I can do that. So whatever it is that you're wanting to do, give it the test. And right here it is. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think that's a real good test.
Amen.
If you can honestly do it to the glory of God, go ahead. But he says, give no or none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the assembly of God, the church of God. Even as I please all men's in italics, in all things in italics, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. His life is totally dedicated to obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, and serving God's elect. That's what his whole manner is. His life is all about. Well, I can't say that all of us even should be that way, could be that way. But we ought to be moving towards that anyway. So, then we get in chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Nowhere does Paul tell us to slavishly, blindly follow him.
Amen.
Now the Pope does. It's going around that he said now that to a homosexual, God made you that way. Well, he's a liar. You don't like me talking about the Pope that way? Too late, I've undone it. He's a liar.
Amen.
God didn't make him that way. He's that way in rebellion against God. He is totally rebelling against God's total order. And we'll see that here in this chapter. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What a difference. You have these pastors, preachers, big time, big money, and they demand people follow them, whatever, and you don't ask me any questions. Most of them won't permit questions. Do you see many of the politicians being questioned? When you see that crying Chuck Schumer, when you see him talking, nobody's asking him anything. He's got the floor. And I know pastors, knew some pastors. You didn't talk to them, you listened to them. And as long as they've got the floor where they can lamb blast you, where you can't come back at them, they'll hammer down. But didn't have the guts to face somebody eyeball to eyeball and meet them on an equal basis. We ought not to follow anybody like that.
Amen.
Only the Lord.
Amen.
Through his word. But no man can stand, no woman can stand and not be questioned. And we've got a bunch that are doing it because people, they don't have either the sense or the courage to stop it. I wouldn't be around a preacher or a teacher that wouldn't let me ask questions about what they're saying.
Amen.
I wouldn't attend their church or their school or whatever it was. And I say this about all of them. If a teacher or preacher won't let you ask questions about what they teach and preach, you ought to get away from them real quick, because they don't mean you any good. They're promoting their agenda, whatever it matters to you. Paul didn't do that. He didn't say, be you a follower of me. He said, be me a follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. And if I'm not following Christ, and he even said it back in Galatians, he said, if we or anybody else come and preach another gospel to you than that which we have preached, let us be accursed.
Amen.
Now, a lot of preachers don't do that. And I think people are foolish, foolhardy, and living dangerous that surrender their lives to a man like that. The Lord's only one worthy of that.
Amen.
But you see, he's proven. He's a God that cannot lie. Anyway, he says to the Corinthian church, now I praise you, brethren. Now, he hasn't praised them for everything, but he's using a little wise psychology here. Praise for where praise is worthy. You can't just totally wipe somebody out. Praise them for where they've got praise coming. Give credit where credit's due.
Amen.
And that's what he's doing. Now I praise you, brethren. And the verb tense of remember would be that you are remembering me in all things. I praise you that you haven't forgotten me. I praise you that you're still listening to me, that I've still got an inside to talk to you. They didn't have to let him in. And that's true of any pastor, any preacher. They'll still listen to you. I thank God after all these years, somebody will still listen to me. And the same verb tense, keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The ordinances. Now, an ordinance is just a command. But the church has two ordinances, two commands of things that we must keep. And they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So he says that you are still remembering me, still letting me have an audience with you, a voice with you, and that you are still keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, they're not keeping them on everything they're supposed to be. But they are still keeping them. I've used this when it came out here, because this church had been split on the Lord's Supper, the wine or grape juice and the Lord's Supper. It had been well over a year since they'd taken the Lord's Supper. And I said, you can't do that. You've got to get this thing settled and get back to conducting the ordinances as the Bible says. You can't just elect to not obey the ordinances. You can't elect to stop baptizing. You can't elect to stop the Lord's Supper. You don't have that boat. Now, there are lots of churches that are taking boats on doing a lot of things, marrying two men or marrying two women and such things. They have no right to make votes like that.
Right.
They may make the vote and it stands in their church, but it doesn't stand before God, and there will be a payday someday. Now, he says about the Lord's Supper, and that teaching really, actually it begins back there in verse 10, when he says they were all baptized under Moses, that what he says there in chapter 10 is that you got to have the right qualification to take the Lord's Supper. You got to be in the Lord's church, and you got to have scriptural baptism, authoritative baptism. That's the first point right there. Secondly, he says you got to keep it clean. You can't mix it up with idolatry. You can't mix it up with folks who are in idolatry.
Amen.
You can't take the table of the Lord with the table of demons. You can't mix it up. That's pretty straight stuff, isn't it?
Amen.
And not a handful of churches in this whole country obey that. But he says, now I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Now he gives us a scriptural order, or the divine order of the sexes. We've got God the Father, God the Son, man, woman. Now, you say, well, the woman's at the bottom. Well, now, wait a minute. Christ is under God the Father. Does that make him inferior? Christ is in no way inferior to God. But he is the second person of the triune Godhead. And in God's divine order, God the Father, God the Son. And in God's divine order of human beings, God made Adam first. He made woman to be the helpmeet of Adam. So, well, why didn't he make Eve first? Where would he have got the rib? He had to have a rib, didn't he? So anytime you've got one first or second, somebody's got to be first and somebody's got to be second. Well, I'm always second because your name starts with a B. You have to understand that everybody can't be everything as this stupid world is trying to make them be. They're even starting to stop students from being the spokesman at the graduation. What's that, valedictorian? Because don't want to make everybody else feel bad that doesn't get it. That's not a point of their feeling bad. It's a point of you put out the effort and you win. That's the point. If you don't, you lay on your butt all day and do nothing, you don't study, you don't do your homework, you don't study, and you fail your class, you ought to fail it.
Amen.
And if you didn't fail it, it'd be a lie. And it certainly wouldn't do you any good. But I don't know about you all. When I, in college, Lexington Baptist College, you know which questions I remembered? The ones I missed. The ones I missed, they stood out. I didn't get mad at the teacher because I missed it. It was my fault for missing it. Unless they'd pull some stupid shenanigans, test us on something we never had heard of before. And that's wrong. That shouldn't be allowed. I made sure when I taught that I didn't test my students on anything that I had not covered in class. I made sure I covered everything in class. Now, if you miss it there, that's your tough luck. Really isn't luck. It's your irresponsibility that you didn't. I remember, never forget this, in a general epistles class, you know, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, John, 3rd John. The first day of the semester, Larry Robbins was the professor. And he's going on what he's going to require in that class. And he said, now, I will require the 3rd chapter of the book of James. That's all I said. I took him at his word. And that whole semester, I was doing my other work, but I'd be painting windows, and I had me a testament one hand. And I'm memorizing that third chapter of James. We had the final test of the semester. Guess what one question was? Quote the third chapter of James. That was one question. And you know what I made on a test? A plus, 100, I aced it. But guess what? You know what everybody else did in that class? They failed it. I heard them talking during the semester. They didn't take him at his word. Oh, he ain't going to do that. Well, he did. And because I made 100 on it, he couldn't grade on the curve, and everybody except me failed it in that whole class. So, hey, go away, buddy. Hey, go peddle your papers, buddy. I came over here to go to school. You do your thing, and I'll do mine. Obviously, you didn't do what you should have done. Better luck this time, you know. But the point of it is that we must obey the Lord. We must maintain what God commands. And God's divine order is that the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man. And just as I said, God is not superior to Christ, nor is man superior to the woman. But we're all different in a different position, and we must maintain our position. And that's what the next few verses are all about. Let's stand. We'll quit.